here we are then. We have been in the New Testament book of Ephesians over these past 10 weeks. And we're finishing the series in Ephesians today. But you might want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And if you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, then you are more than welcome to do so. We always have them available. And if you just wave your hand in the air now, Vernon will bring a Bible to you. I don't know if anybody's still got their little orange card that went with this preaching series. Some people have been asking me, what are you supposed to do with these now? Well, here's a suggestion. Put it somewhere where you will come across it now and again. I don't know where that place is for you. Might be, you know, in a drawer, or might be tucked into the back of your Bible or something. And then when you come across it now and again, look at the titles that are on the back and preface each one with the question, am I? And then you can ask yourself those questions. Am I glorifying God throughout my life? Am I living by grace rather than rules? Am I growing in maturity, developing the gifts that God has given me? Am I putting Jesus at the center of every relationship? Because if you can answer yes to those questions, then it's a good indicator that you are living out the truth of this wonderful book of the Bible that's called Ephesians. And actually, that's what it means to be an authentic Christian, somebody who does that. And the more we do that as a people together, the more we are being an authentic church. And in fact, you could preface these sermon titles with the question, are we demonstrating the love of Christ? Are we the brightest light in our society? I just commend this to you. Put it somewhere where you will keep visiting it again. We have one more to do, though, and that's today. And that is this. Are we a church with power? And just before I kind of get stuck into that, I thought I would attempt a visual aid. Let me just see what's in here. Okay, here we go. So, I might turn that around. Lots of us try and live our Christian lives a bit like the light in this torch. Maybe it used to have power once upon a time, but it's grown a bit weak, it's grown a bit dim. Maybe we have the memory of times when God moved in our lives, when we encountered God or experienced his power, but that was some time ago. And we're trying to sort of carry on the memory of those things, but actually it's growing weak and it's growing dull. In fact, whole churches, I think, can exist a little bit like this. Maybe birthed many decades ago out of a mighty move of God, and yet over time have just kind of gone a bit dim, losing that sense of power. And the question is, what do we do about that? How do we rectify that situation? Well, what we need to do is plug it in. And so I just wondered whether, by way of illustrating this, it would be at all possible to do this. Don't try this at home, kids. But if we... let's just take this off here. We didn't want them anyway. That's right, you can keep that. Thank you. So what we do want is that. We just drop that in there. A sock, because every engineering solution needs a sock, I find. We'll just shove that in there. Just get the stick to shove that in there. There we go. Then we'll just take and just clip that on there. Okay. That's right, I got it. Okay, we're ready for this. Whee! There we go. So you see the difference when we are plugged in to the power source. And that's exactly what we need to be, isn't it? As Christians, as a whole church. Not living on the memory of power, but actually plugged into the power source. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as we look at Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read it. Let's read it together. And in fact, we'll start at verse 10 and read down from there. It says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty strength. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." And that brings Ephesians to a close. Often our Western cultural perspective puts us way behind other cultures of the world when it comes to an understanding of spiritual power. In fact, we can describe everything about becoming a Christian, everything about being part of church, and never go near concepts such as power or even the reality of an active spiritual realm. Just imagine somebody saying something like this. A Christian, right? They're just talking. And they're saying, this is their story. "I wasn't a Christian, but I was always interested by Christianity. And as I looked into it, I began to understand what it was all about. I started to make friends with some Christians, great people. One day I chose to put my faith in Jesus. And now for me, being a Christian is all about enjoying God's love personally and showing that love to other people around me." Now that all sounds really good, doesn't it? That all sounds great. And it is. It's truth. It's familiar. And yet, you know what? For me, if that's the whole story, it lacks power. It's about understanding and choice and love. And those things are important. But consider these verses in the Bible. Matthew 11, verse 12. "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." Or John 10, 29. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." Or Colossians 1, 13. "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." And you know what? I could go on and on and on. Read any few pages of the Bible and you are left in no doubt that there is more going on in this world than what you can see with your eyes. There is a very real spiritual reality to every part of your life, every person you relate to, every place that you go. And we need to train our minds. We need to train our minds to be aware of that, because it builds faith. If you ignore the spiritual dimension of this world, then it's as if you're seeing everything in two dimensions, never realizing that actually you can sort of look at things side on and see the third dimension, see that everything has depth. In the same way, you can look at every situation from the side, as it were, and ask the question, what is going on here spiritually? And I would say over these last few weeks, I've just been aware that we are in a spiritual battle. And it's been subtle in many ways. Sometimes there's been a little bit of bad news here, a little bit of disappointment over here, feeling a bit up against it time-wise. And you know, by last weekend, I realized my heart was heavy. And I just thought, what's going on here? And then the accusations start to come in. It's like, is this really going to work? Are you really up to this? And it's so helpful to be able to take any situation or experience or emotion and look at it side on and say, what is going on here spiritually? And it may be in your own life and experience that you feel like you are in the right place, doing the right thing, but there is something in this situation that's blocking your way forward. Well, see the spiritual significance. It may be positively that you've known a little victory, and that's great. Things go right. See the spiritual significance. I think it's good to be aware of victories in the spiritual realm. Maybe you've been inviting somebody to church for months, maybe years, and then one day they suddenly turn around and they say, all right, I'll come. You've got to see that. See the spiritual reality. When you look at a spiritual reality, what is it that you see? Well, you know, it's so important that our understanding is based on Scripture, because otherwise you will just make stuff up. There is a whole lot of wacky out there, and we need to avoid the wacky, and we need to stand on Scripture. So here's what we need to know. The Bible talks about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is every place, every life where God is worshipped. If God is obeyed, his kingdom is there. Let me try and illustrate this in a diagram. It all starts with God. God is sovereign over the whole universe. He created it all. If I put creation at the bottom there, God created all things. So vertically here, we sort of have a line of authority. And God is sovereign over all things. He created the world. And then God created mankind, men and women. It says man, I mean mankind. Women are included. You know what I mean. God created mankind, starting with Adam and Eve. And he appointed them, he appointed us to fill the earth and to rule over it. He created us to have authority over creation. But man sinned. And Satan took that authority away from man. He placed himself in there. And that has two effects. One is that man is now separated from God. Sin does that. It separates you from God. And then secondly, Satan now exercises authority over this world, including the people in it. He's an imposter. He has no right to rule, but sin enables him to dominate the affairs of man. Be very clear, the devil did not take any authority away from God. He's a created being. He can do that. What he did was he took authority away from you. That's what he does. Now, when Jesus came, he was born as a man. And he rose again from the dead, and he's seated now on the throne of heaven. And we covered that in Ephesians, back in chapter 1, where it says this, that power which is for us who believe is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. So there is now a man who has authority over Satan, and that man is Jesus. And that means that you and I, as people, can have authority over Satan too. And the way you do that is by being united with Jesus. You put your faith in him. When you are in Jesus, you are united again with the Father. And nothing can change that for all eternity. Your life is now you and God in Jesus. The question is, where is Satan now? What's going on there? Why is there still a spiritual battle going on? Why do I still face disappointment? Why is it that I sometimes have bad weeks and it feels like a struggle? Well, do you know what? I find it helpful to picture it like this. This is kind of how it works in my brain. You see, for now, Satan still exists in this middle ground. He messes something up. And he gets to take a little bit more ground. Sometimes he advances a little bit like that. His ground may grow a bit. And, there's a battle being fought there. He's clinging on to as much authority as he can. Know that he can never cut you off from the Father. That link there, it's like strong, stretchy rubber. It will never break. Or as Romans 8 puts it, which is so much better. He says, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We will never be separated. But the devil gains a bit of ground. And we pray, don't we? We pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. What we are praying is that the rule of Satan would be pushed out. Literally pushed out of every situation. Pushed out of every life. That he would get smaller. And that this bit here, this green bit, would get bigger. That's the kingdom of God. One day when Jesus returns and Satan is completely done away with, this will be the situation then. God's kingdom will be finally and fully established. We will be perfectly united with the Father through Jesus. And we will reign with Jesus over creation for eternity. That is God's plan. That is our hope and our destiny. But what we have to understand is the spiritual landscape in which we live. Today it's more like this, and that enables us to understand Ephesians 6 and what it is teaching us. So let's get into that. Verse 12, it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There is a battle that is being fought over your life, over the lives of those you know and those you love. But you don't need to be in fear. Your connection with the Father through Jesus is never in doubt, but there is stuff that you can learn about the fight. You see, firstly, you can learn this. The fight is real and it is constant. Sometimes people ask me, they'll say something like, this situation that I'm experiencing right now, and they'll kind of outline the details of the story, and they'll say, is this one of those spiritual battle moments? Should I pray because this is a spiritual thing? It's like they reserve it for when something goes particularly wrong or a particularly dramatic thing. Like it only applies in unusual or exceptional circumstances. I think it's better to assume that you are permanently in a battle. every second of every day. And that every situation, from the hugely significant down to the most trivial, has a very real spiritual dimension to it. And if you see your life like that, you can be alert, you can be ready. Actually, it unlocks a biblical way of thinking, which in the end becomes second nature. And it, you know, it also takes some of the hype out of it. And I think sometimes that's helpful. It's not always helpful to be picturing massive battles of angels and demons happening somewhere where we can't see it, like a Hollywood scene being played out. I'm not sure that's always helpful. Take the hype out of it. But say, yeah, everything is spiritual. Suppose, for example, you're on your way to work and the bus is late that morning. Now, in the grand scheme of things, it's not a big deal. The world keeps turning. But it is, you ask the question, is it spiritual? And I would say, well, of course it is. Everything is spiritual. In that, if that tiny situation makes you get angry at God that morning and kind of curse him, saying, God, I knew you didn't love me, then actually the devil has just won a tiny battle. If, on the other hand, you use that opportunity to enjoy a beautiful morning that God has created, then the devil has scored an own goal. Now, that is a trivial example. What I'm saying is, don't wait for the spiritual moment. It's everywhere. You're in a battle 24/7. You are in Christ 24/7. And so it's all okay. Secondly, the battle is not against people or things. It's not against flesh and blood. Don't confuse the spiritual battle with battles you might have with people or inanimate objects or organizations. Your battle that morning is not against the bus company. It's not against the bus itself. It's not against your boss who made you come into work that day. It's not against your family who made you late and miss the earlier bus. The spiritual battle is always all about worship. Remember that. Spiritual battles are about worship. If God is being worshipped and honored and obeyed, the kingdom of God is moving forward. If he's being downtrodden and worship is going elsewhere, then the kingdom of God is not advancing. Thirdly, the spiritual fight is close combat. Verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle. And the devil's attacks, they're up close and they are personal. And he knows exactly where you are weakest, exactly where you are most vulnerable. And he will try everything to hit the thing that you care about the most. And you think, why can't the devil just do his thing over there a bit? Where it's not so close to me. But, you know, then it wouldn't be a wrestle. He wants to get a hold of you. For him, this is personal. And so a wrestle is a good word for it. Fourthly, expect to stand firm. The devil will wrestle with you, but you are in Christ. When it comes to the spiritual battle, it's not a case of, win some, lose some. I wonder which way it will go this time. No, the expectation of God is that you will stand firm, that you will overcome. And the reason that God has shown you the spiritual landscape is not so that you can retreat back in fear. I was on a railway platform once, quite late at night, and it was actually quite crowded, and a fight broke out between two groups of drunken idiots. But suddenly there was this fight on the platform, and I was kind of stood there. And I remember just that instant feeling of fear. It's kind of, I'm in the middle of something, and it's a bit threatening. God does not reveal to you the spiritual battle so that you can be in fear. That's not the point. He does it to give you keys, to show you that you can overcome, that you can advance in faith. It's the very key you need to winning every little battle, every little skirmish of the enemy. And he calls you and expects you to stand against every attack. Because fifthly, God has equipped you for the fight. So, We get to verse 10, verse 11. They're really saying the same thing. Verse 11, we're very familiar with. It says, put on the whole armor of God. Do you know, verse 10, before it, is really saying the same thing. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Before we focus on the armor itself and work out what the armor is kind of referring to, don't miss who the armor belongs to. Whose armor this is? It's the armor of God. When you put on the armor of God, you are putting on God himself. Don't just be strong in the Lord. There is a really important Old Testament reference here. When Paul was writing so much of the New Testament, you can almost just, he's a massive scholar, right? He knows the Old Testament scriptures. And when he's writing the New Testament, you can just see his brain kind of flashing all over the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit, as he gives him inspiration to write the scripture, is highlighting bits of the Old Testament and saying, this is what this means in Jesus. And he does it right here with the armor of God. And he's referring back to Isaiah. Isaiah 59. Let me just read a few verses from Isaiah 59. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. And so his own arm worked salvation for him. And his own righteousness sustained him. And then it says this. He put on righteousness as his breastplate. And the helmet of salvation on his head. And so it goes on. The prophet Isaiah saw God looking out at the world and saying, I alone will be the salvation that my people need. And so he puts on his armor. That's the armor of God. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. And so when Paul tells us to put on the armor of God, it's not just a nice picture. It's not just like a helpful preacher's illustration that we can put up like a diagram. No, it's way more than that. He's saying, remember that you are united with Jesus, that he fights on your behalf. The God part is so much more important than the armor part. This is God himself. The very nature and power of God at your disposal. So when the devil attacks you and his flaming arrows of discouragement are coming in your way, it's Jesus that he is attacking before he's attacking you. As he tries to push you off your ground and weaken your faith, it's the Lord Almighty that he is pushing before he is pushing you. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty strength. Let me illustrate this with some videos that I found when I was preparing this. This is me and my son, Sam. I look a little bit younger. Sam looks a lot younger. I put this together for a preacher on Romans a few years ago. The story goes like this, right? You are living life. You are seeking God's will. You want to serve him faithfully. In fact, you wish that life was just like a casual stroll. But the truth is that you are opposed at every turn, whether it's by your own weakness or by the devil seeking to undermine you or distract you or push you off God's will for your life. Life is actually much more like this. But there is a greater truth for a believer in Jesus. You have power. don't let child services see that. The reason you have power is because you are in Jesus. And when the devil pushes you, he is really pushing him. And that's not a fair fight. Now, God is not a Mondeo. You do not drive him. But you are in him this morning. Be strong in the Lord. Now, Paul goes on to expand on and explain what this armor of God is like, which I think really helps you understand and to use effectively the power that is available to you. As you probably know, the different parts of the armor that are mentioned are more than likely referring to the different parts of the armor that a Roman soldier would have worn. A Roman soldier looked a bit like that. Now, of course, Isaiah, when he's talking about the armor of God, he wasn't thinking of a Roman soldier because the Romans hadn't been invented yet. They were several centuries away. He was probably thinking of an Assyrian soldier, which would have looked a bit like that. Now, personally, I think army fashion went backwards between the Assyrian and Roman times. But here's the thing. I don't find either of those that appealing. I don't want to look like that. I don't want to look like that. Look faintly ridiculous. I mean, he's wearing a skirt and sandals. If I was going for a night out in Portsmouth, trying to look dominant, I would not wear that. If I'm going to wear armor, this is what I want to look like. See, now I think we're talking. Now we are talking proper armor. Okay, so this is made up. But do you know what? As an illustration, it is a better representation of the total reality of the power and strength that is in the armor of God. So if it's okay with you, if I have your permission, when I'm thinking armor of God, I'm not thinking skirt and sandals, right? I'm thinking Iron Man. And you know, yeah, that is entirely biblical. That's what we need to have in mind. Something awesome and impenetrable. I think that's more helpful, actually. Entirely biblical. Let's unpack it. In truth, every part of the armor is actually the same thing. It's the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of your new identity in Christ. It's the truth that you have been set free from the power of sin and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. It's all the same truth. What the different parts of the armor show you is different ways of using that truth. And that's what you need to take away this morning. So the armor starts with the belt of truth. Verse 14, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. It's the belt that holds everything together. It's the belt that kind of goes round and keeps everything in place. The last thing that any of us need is spiritual experience or encounter that is divorced from truth. At the other end of the car park from where our church offices are in Chichester, I don't know if you know the Basin Road car park, but you've got our offices at one end, and at the other end of the car park, there's a tiny little building, which is the Spiritualist Church. And it annoys me every time I walk past it, which I do most days. In there are people, probably not very many in all likelihood, but there are people who are seeking spiritual experience but have no interest in truth. Well, that's a place of deception. That's the devil's territory. I often wonder what spiritual battles are played out in the car park between us and them. That's just my imagination. You need to surround yourself with the truth of Scripture. Read it. Explore it. Let it soak into your thinking. The power of God in your life needs to be completely dug around and soaked in with truth revealed in the pages of God's Word. So what do you need to do with the truth? Can I say very simply, you need to read it. And I mean properly read it. Meditate on it. Know the Bible. The next thing is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate basically covers your torso. There's lots of important stuff in there, apparently. Lots of organs and things. And it represents your most inner self, the place where you rarely let somebody into. We say things like, what does your heart tell you? It's like, what do you mean? In the core of your being. It's also reckoned to be the seat of your emotions, your gut feeling and your sense of well-being. You know, it's all kind of in there, isn't it, in your torso. It's all that that we protect with the breastplate of righteousness, God's righteousness. It's not something that you earn. It's not something you have to work towards. He gives it to you as a free gift. It is his announcement over you. He declares you righteous. Therefore, it is true. One of the devil's favorite schemes is to whisper into your ear, into your most inner, most vulnerable self, and say you're worthless. God wouldn't love someone like you. You're a poor excuse of a Christian. You know, with your breastplate on, you can answer him, no, I am righteous. Today, tomorrow, always. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a breastplate of righteousness. With God's righteousness, you don't earn it. You just need to receive it and know that it is yours. Next are the shoes. Verse 15 says, shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, this is really key. This is important because often this is applied to the studded shoes that the Roman soldiers wore, stopping them slipping in battle. I don't think so, personally. I think this is another Old Testament reference, specifically to Isaiah 52, verse 7, which says this, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. What do we need to do with the truth of the gospel? We need to proclaim it. It needs to be on our lips. It needs to be in our conversation, at the front of our minds. You need to be ready to tell people about Jesus. And so that's a key part of your armor. In any battle, the messengers, they were incredibly important because they would relay messages all around the battlefield or even to distant places tremendously fast. Wherever the battle was being fought, the messengers were always there, ready. They had their shoes on. And that's the picture here. We tend to think sometimes, well, I don't know, if you're like me, you tend to think, oh, I won't share my faith because if I do, it will attract the devil's attention and will invite the spiritual battle, and I'm not sure I want that. Do you know what? Scripture here teaches the complete opposite. It says you have the devil's attention, you are in the spiritual battle, and the way to overcome, the way to prevail over the enemy is to be ready to proclaim the truth of the gospel. Sharing your faith is part of your armor. Do you get it? We need to do that to be strong in the Lord. Be ready to proclaim truth. Okay, four, we have the shield. In every circumstance, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The devil loves to accuse. He'll say, that was you, that was. That was your fault. That was because you are rubbish. God thinks you're rubbish. God thinks you're a joke. And everyone is like an arrow coming in your direction. Is it going to hit its mark? Do you know, no arrow will get through if you hold up a shield of faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. God has spoken promises over you. We looked at lots of God's promises in our preaching before Christmas, didn't we? I don't know if you remember that. You have a choice to believe the devil's lies or to believe the truth of God. Faith says, no, this is truth that I'm standing on. Remind yourself of those promises. Speak them back to the devil. That's exactly what Jesus did in the desert. He held up God's promises. So what do we do with the truth? You should recite it. Bring it back to mind, speak it out, hold it up. Nearly there, helmet of salvation. Obviously, the helmet protects your head. Whether we are cycling or climbing or building or, I don't know, knitting, we're advised to wear a safety helmet these days. And I'm sure it's all good advice. In Isaiah, God himself puts on the helmet of salvation. But it's not because he's a bit fragile. It's not because he's a bit vulnerable and needs a bit of protection. No, no, no. It's not about that. The helmet is the visible part of the uniform. He's saying, this is who I am. You had better be afraid. And when that visor goes down with a snap, you've seen it in many films, I'm sure. You know, the warrior, he's on his horse and it's all a bit skittish. And he's got his armor on. And then there's that moment where the visor comes down. It says, I'm coming. I'm ready. Bring it on. That's the whole helmet thing, isn't it? That's exactly what this means. When you put on the helmet of salvation, you are saying to the devil, loud and clear, do you know who I am? I'm a child of God. You had better be afraid. You represent the eternal reign of Christ. And that eternal reign of Christ will be reigning on this earth when the devil is long since forgotten. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, Paul encourages the church to put on the hope of salvation as a helmet. Victory is assured. So what should you do with this truth? You know what? I think you should anticipate it. You should know that whatever happens, you are on the winning side. You have the victory. That is who you are. That's the helmet of salvation. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Is the sword part of the armor? I don't know. It is with Iron Man. It's got that thing in the middle of his hand. I'd like one of those. That's his sword. This is what God has equipped you with. He's given you his Holy Spirit. And whenever you ask, he'll fill you with his Holy Spirit. And we're talking about truth here. We're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about the truth of Scripture. But with the Spirit, the Word of God is empowered. When the Word of God is combined with the Spirit of God, the devil cannot hope to stand. The effect is awesome. So we were praying, weren't we, Thursday before last in our Midhurst prayer meeting. And as we were worshipping, I felt God give me this picture of a garden spade breaking through the ground. And as the spade broke up that dry ground, shoots of new life came up through the ground. And that new life further turned over the soil and there was life everywhere. And that was a picture that I felt God gave me. And then Nigel said, come on, we can read this in Scripture. And he read from Hosea 10, verse 12, where it says, break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. And so we stopped and we prayed that verse over Midhurst. I tell you, we were doing business in Midhurst that Thursday night. Spiritual forces, look out. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. In your life, don't neglect to be filled with the Spirit, because when you are, the truth will cease to be just words, an empty mantra. That's never what it's expected to be. It will become the power of God to you, and God loves to work through his word to powerful effect. So to know the power of God in your life, you've got to be plugged in to the power source. Verse 18 continues without taking a breath, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer, plugged into the power source. You come close to God, you commune with him when you pray. We all need to be plugged in to the source of God's power this morning? Are you ready to take a stand for Jesus? Clothed in Jesus, you are a mighty warrior. You are a spiritual Iron Man. Stand on that truth of who you are in Christ. Now, as a church, let's be known as a place where the power of God is at work. Let's be known as a place where lives are transformed in here, where the devil has no place to stand to do his work, where the gospel is reaching into Midhurst and bringing salvation, where God alone is glorified. That, my friends, is an authentic church. It's what we are reaching out for. Let's be that people. Let's stand together. I want us to pray as we finish. Just in your own spirit, in your own heart, just reach out to God. And I'm just going to pray. I'm going to thank him for the wonderful truth of his gospel. And then I just want to invite God's power to work amongst us. So let's just do that together. Sam, would you be ready to go? Thanks. Lord, we just want to thank you that you have declared us righteous in Jesus. We want to thank you that though we were lost, we were dead in our sin, that you came and made us alive, that our righteousness is from you. We want to thank you, oh Lord, that you have adopted us into your family as your children. I want to thank you that you have given us a hope that reaches not just into today and this week and this year, but a hope that reaches into eternity. That you have shown us the big picture. And it's a big picture where sin and death are defeated, where your kingdom is established everywhere, and where we get to reign with you over a new creation. Lord, we want to thank you for the wonderful thing that you are doing. What we want to say, Lord, is would you do that now? Lord, would you give us a foretaste? Lord, in our lives, would you give us a foretaste? In people that we know, Lord, would you bring them into your kingdom? Lord, in this town, Lord, would you establish your kingdom here? Lord, where there is darkness, would you break in with your light? Lord, would you move in power? Would you push back the dominion of darkness over this town, over the people that we know? Would you establish a mighty work? Oh God, move in power now, we pray.